The scripture portion has been printed for you in the bulletin, in the insert here, so please follow along as I read the Word of God. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy Word. We read the New Testament portion from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 to 16. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. The New Testament or the Old Testament portion is from Genesis 25, verse 24 to 34. When her days, that is Rebekah, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. And may the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of scriptures. We thank you for, Lord, recording for us the way in which, Lord, people have sinned against you, and even recording the imperfections of your holy men. And so, Lord, enable us to receive encouragements and also heed the warnings which are there here in the scriptures, and help us to lead the Christian life in sincerity, in holiness, and Lord, with trust in you. Oh God, please give us grace. Please open my mouth as I speak. May I be lost in the wonder of worship, and may I preach to the glory of God. And Lord, I pray that you would give grace to your children, O God, that they may be able to concentrate with undivided attention, and Lord, that they may receive the benefit which is there in the word. So we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, when we considered Genesis chapter 25, verse 19 to 23, we saw the truth of divine election, didn't we? We saw the truth that God chooses some people and God passes over the rest. And in this context, we saw that God chose Jacob and he passed over Esau. God said to Rebekah, "The older shall serve the younger," and we meditated on the truth of divine election. Now, I told you also in the last sermon that nobody who has not been chosen, nobody who is a non-elect, is going to ever shed a single drop of tear that he is a non-elect. But people who are not chosen, people who are non-elect, are going to reject God out of their own free will. They couldn't care less about God. That's what I told you. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility work concurrently. So no non-elect is ever going to shed tear that he is going to be a non-elect, or he is a non-elect, but he will reject God out of his own free will. And that is what we see here happening. We see Esau, who has not been chosen by God, he rejects God. He sells his birthright. His birthright signified to him all of the promises of God. It signified to him the promises which God had made to his father and to his grandfather, that they would be the channel through whom God will bless the whole world. It is through them that the Messiah will come. And yet Esau knows all of these things, and he has absolutely no problems in rejecting his birthright. He would have been the heir of all of these promises, but he turns his back on God and he comes to reject God. Esau was really the Old Testament Judas. Just like how Judas sold his master for 30 pieces of silver, in a similar way, Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. That's what he does. He couldn't care less about God. He couldn't care less about the privileges which God had given him. And so as we study his character, we will study primarily his character here. As we study his character, we are going to be warned of the sin of apostasy by the Holy Spirit of God. What is apostasy? Apostasy is to turn your back on God. It is to renounce your faith, and it is to say, I have nothing to do with God. And there are many people in the visible church who have actually done that. And yet, true believers cannot really commit this sin. True believers will never commit the sin of apostasy, and I will explain that a little later. But nevertheless, there are warnings in the scripture, and we must heed those warnings. And today, this is one such passage. Here, the Holy Spirit of God is warning us against the sin of apostasy. So the exhortation that comes to us from this passage of scripture is that we must not commit the sin of apostasy, but rather we must be faithful to the Lord till the end of our lives. We must not commit the sin of apostasy, and that will happen by the grace of God, and we must remain faithful to God till the end of our lives. So we will look at this scripture passage under two heads. We will first look at Esau and Jacob's character, and then we will look at Esau and Jacob's agreement. So first, Esau and Jacob's character, and then Esau and Jacob's agreement. So here we are told in verse 24, let me read out verse 24, all the way till verse 26. We are told here, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So here we are given an account of the birth of Jacob and Esau. Rebekah bears twins according to the prophecy, according to the decree of God, which God had revealed to her. Two nations are in your womb, and the older shall serve the younger. So according to that decree, according to that prophecy, here Rebekah bears twins. And the first one comes out all hairy and red. And so his name is given Esau. Now the Hebrew word for hair is sa'ar. And the Hebrew word or the Hebrew name Esau is Esau. So there are two consonants which are in common, and so they are somewhat similar sounding, and so the father and mother keep the name Esau because he was very hairy and also he was red, but mainly it is because of his hairiness. And afterward comes out Jacob, and Jacob comes clutching his brother's heel, and so his father and mother keep his name Jacob. Now the Hebrew word for heel is Akav, and the Hebrew word for Jacob is Yaakov. So Akav and Yaakov, so they are again very similar sounding, and so Isaac and Rebekah keep Jacob's name as Yaakov. Now even though Jacob's name has affinity to the word heel in Hebrew, it does not have that negative connotation of a cheater or a deceiver. It is very highly unlikely that Rebekah and Isaac gave a name which has such a negative connotation to their son. You know, none of us will keep a name for our son which would be deceiver or a cheater, would we? Absolutely not. Isaac and Rebekah were just like us. And so when they gave the name Jacob, they probably had in mind God protects. The name Jacob is a short form of Yaakov El, and Yaakov El means God is my protector. And so probably they had that thought in mind when they gave this name Yaakov or Jacob to Jacob. But unfortunately, what happened was Jacob gave a negative significance to his own name because of his deceptive and because of his cheating attitude. Later on, he will go on to cheat his brother, and then he will go on to cheat his uncle. And of course, God covered all of those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, he had to learn his lessons later in life. But he was a cheater for some point of time. And because of that attitude of his, because of that cheating character, he ended up giving a negative significance to his name. So he ended up being a heel grabber and a deceiver for a long portion of time in his life. But nevertheless, the name, the fault is with Jacob. The fault is not with the name Jacob as such, because Isaac and Rebekah probably had God being Jacob's protector in their minds. And then we are told here in verse 26 that when these two were born, Isaac was 60 years old. So as I told you last time, that Isaac and Rebekah had to wait for 20 long years. They had to wait for 20 long years, just like how Abraham and Sarah had to wait for 25 long years to have their son Isaac. And so this must have caused a great rejoicing with Isaac and Rebekah that God has fulfilled his promise, that God has answered their prayers, which they had been praying for 20 years. And so, brothers and sisters, again, we are encouraged to persevere. We are encouraged to wait upon the Lord and to keep on praying to the Lord for whatever prayer request we have, and God will answer it in his own time. And here God answers the prayer of Jacob, or rather the prayer of Isaac and Rebekah, after 20 years of waiting. And then we are told in verse 27, we are given the description of the boys as they grew up. And Moses tells us, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. So here we see the contrast between Esau and Jacob. Esau was a man of the field. He was a man of the open spaces. He loved hunting. He loved hunting wild animals, and he loved to bring the game. Game means the meat of the hunted animals. He loved to bring the game to his father. So he was the man of open spaces. He was a hunter. But Jacob, in contrast, was a quiet man. He was somebody who lived in tents. He was dwelling in tents. Now, when it says that he was dwelling in tents, it probably means that he was also a shepherd, just like his father and like his grandfather. He was not into hunting animals, but he was into rearing animals like his father and like his grandfather. So Esau and Jacob choose a completely different lifestyle here, don't they? And Esau chooses a lifestyle of a hunter. Now, there is nothing inherently wrong in being a hunter, but during biblical times, it was frowned upon. During biblical times, during this point of time, it was frowned upon, because the only hunters that we know of in the Bible during this point of time are people whom God had rejected and people who had rebelled against God. The one hunter whom we know about is found in Genesis chapter 10 verse 9, and his name was Nimrod. Nimrod was the mighty hunter before the Lord. But that does not mean that Nimrod was a worshipper of God. It simply means that he was a mighty hunter among all of the men whom God had created. And Nimrod belonged to the cursed line of Ham. And according to many commentators, Nimrod was the father of all of those people who went on to build the Tower of Babel. So Nimrod belonged to the cursed line of Ham, and his descendants probably built the Tower of Babel, and he was not a good man. So this is one hunter we know about. And the other hunter whom we know about from Genesis chapter 21 verse 20 is Ishmael. He was also a man of the field. But what happened to Ishmael? God had rejected him. He had in fact talked in a very condescending way of Isaac, and because of that he lost his privileges. And so he was somebody who also God rejected. And yet, despite knowing about these two people, Esau chooses their lifestyle. Esau would have known about Nimrod from his father and from his grandfather, Abraham and Isaac. And still he chooses their lifestyle. Esau knew about Ishmael. And still he chooses Ishmael's lifestyle. Esau does not choose the lifestyle of his father and his mother. He does not dwell in tents like his father and his grandfather and his mother. But he chooses a different lifestyle. He was not given to pilgrim lifestyle. He didn't want to move from place to place, but rather he wanted to just put his just wanted to be in one place and wanted to hunt animals. And so, beloved people of God, we see here that Esau does not follow in the footsteps of his father and mother, but he goes the way of the world, we can say. And Jacob, on the other hand, he follows in the footsteps of his father and mother. And he follows in the footsteps of his grandfather, Abraham, as well. And so, I want to address you, children, young people, boys and girls, follow in the footsteps of your father and mother. This does not mean I'm telling you that you need to have the same profession as your father and mother. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you need to follow the footsteps of your father and mother when it comes to the faith. Esau was probably not a man of faith even at this point of time, but Jacob was a man of faith, and that is why he lived in tents and he wanted to follow Isaac and Abraham. And so, beloved children, follow in the footsteps of faith. Follow in the footsteps of your father and mother. Make your father and mother's God your God. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died even for little children like you. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God. For them I have given the kingdom." And so, beloved children, I pray that each one of you will make your father and mother's God your own God, and that you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, that the things signified by baptism will come true in your life, and that you would be a communicant member of this church. That is what I'm praying. I'm praying that many of our children will come to faith in Jesus Christ in this year, and that they would be communicant members of our church. Now, let us come here to the next verse, and here in the next verse we read that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we are told that Isaac loves Esau, but Rebekah loves Jacob. So what are they doing? What are Isaac and Rebekah doing? Isaac and Rebekah are playing favorites here. Isaac favors Esau and Rebekah favors Jacob. And Isaac favors Esau despite the decree of God. God has given a decree that the older shall serve the younger, and still he almost goes against that decree and favors Esau. He should not have done that. You know, here is a man whom we came across as somebody who is almost perfect. Till now, Isaac has come across as perfect. He does not follow his father in his polygamy, and he prays for 20 long years. He's a prayer warrior. But here we come across his imperfections. He favors his older son, even though God has told him that you shall not do such a thing because I have not chosen him. And so he plays favorites with him, and he also wants to eat his game. So there is another weak point here. Food is his weak point. He is given to appetite. He is given to appetite. And so here we come across an imperfect man. None of the forefathers whom we had were perfect men. They were all imperfect, and yet God used them. And Rebekah here, she favors Jacob. She favors Jacob. Why does she favor Jacob? Most probably because of the decree of God. God has given her the decree. God has given her the knowledge of the decree that the older shall serve the younger, that I'm going to pass over Esau, I'm going to choose Jacob. And so she says, well, since God has given me the knowledge of that decree, so let me play favorites. But she should not have done that. She should have allowed the decree of God to unfold on its own, and she should have loved her sons equally. But she does not want to do that. She is trying to help God here. She's trying to help God here, which help God did not want. He wanted her to love her children equally. And so because both the father and mother, they play favorites, that leads to a lot of strife in the family. There is an unhealthy competition between both Esau and Jacob. And because of this playing favorites game, even the communication between Isaac and Rebekah almost breaks down. In Genesis chapter 27, we see that Isaac and Rebekah do not even communicate with one another. And so here we find that, you know, showing partiality leads to unhealthy strife among the children. And it also leads to almost a breakdown of communication between the husband and the wife. So which teaches us, brothers and sisters, and especially us parents, that we are not to play favorites with our children. But we are to love our children equally. Whether they be biological children or whether they be adopted children, we are to love them equally. Why? Because God loves His children equally. God loves each one of you equally. All of you who have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been adopted into God's family, God loves each one of you equally. God may give each one of us different levels of spiritual gifts. God may give us different callings, but that does not mean God loves any one of us less. God loves us as much as He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we in the church ought to love one another equally, and we especially in the family ought to love our children equally. Otherwise, there is going to be strife and problems in the family. But despite this significant flaw, as I was hinting earlier, despite this significant flaw in Isaac and Rebekah, what do we see? We see that God still uses them for His own purposes. God uses this imperfect couple for His own purposes to advance His plan of redemption in the world. And so what does that teach us? It teaches us that God is not looking for perfect people. If God were to look for perfect people, He would find none. But what God is looking for is faithful people who will make themselves available to God. And that's what Isaac and Rebekah were. They were flawed people, but they made themselves available to God, and God used them greatly for His glory. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, God wants to use you also for His glory, and you need to make yourself available. God is not looking for perfection, but God is looking for faithfulness. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you offer yourself to God, and God will use you greatly. Now that does not mean that I'm telling you that you should remain with those flaws that you have. Your flaws could be a great hindrance in you serving the Lord. No, we should not be just going soft on our sins, but rather we must be repenting of our sins again and again and again. But do not aim for perfection. If you aim for perfection, you will never be able to serve the Lord. In all your weakness, come and serve the Lord. Correct your flaws. Keep repenting of your sins. But make yourself available to God, and God will use you for His glory. God used an imperfect patriarch like Isaac and his wife Rebekah. He used them for His glory, and God can use you also for His glory. So we have seen the first part of this section. So we have seen Esau and Jacob's character here. How one follows God, that is Jacob, and another follows the way of the world, that is Esau. Now we come to our next heading, which is Esau and Jacob's agreement. Esau and Jacob's agreement. They make a sinful agreement, really, but let us see what the sinful agreement is all about. So here we read in verse 29 and 30, let me read them out to you. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. So Moses tells us here that Jacob was cooking stew. Jacob was cooking red lentil stew. We learn that from the later verses. And Esau comes in exhausted. Perhaps he is coming back from a hunting expedition and he's very exhausted. And he comes back exhausted and he asks his brother, "Give me some lentil stew." And Jacob here wants to make a deal. Jacob wants him to sell his birthright. But before I go there, I'm going ahead of myself. So Esau comes and he says, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." And then Moses tells us in the parenthesis, "Therefore his name was called Edom." Now the Hebrew word for red and the Hebrew word Edom, they match. The Hebrew word for red is Dam, and the Hebrew word Edom is Edom, and so they match. And Edom was the name given to Esau's descendants. That was the nation which emerged from Esau. And so Moses here is telling the Israelites and telling all of us how the name Edom came to be for the descendants of Esau. It was because of this incident and also perhaps because of Esau's redness. So that's a historical connection which Moses makes here. But Esau here is asking for stew, because he is exhausted. But Jacob says here, "Sell me your birthright now. Sell me your birthright now." Now Jacob should have had compassion on his brother. He should have said, well, you are exhausted, so let me give you that red stool. So he should have behaved with his brother in a way that is appropriate. He should have dealt with him in love. But he does not do that. He says, sell me your birthright now. He wants to strike a deal. He is making a bargain here. He is saying, unless you sell your birthright to me right now, I am not going to give you the stool. And I am not going to take care of you. That's what he is saying. Now why is Jacob so adamant about this? Why does Jacob want this birthright so badly? As I told you, birthright, even in my previous sermon, birthright signified a great spiritual and a sacred privilege. A birthright was given to the firstborn usually. And the firstborn, because he had this birthright, because he had this sacred privilege, he would have twice as much property as his other siblings. So he would inherit twice as much property as all his other brothers. And because of the birthright, he would also have the privilege of carrying on the name of his father. And we see this with Isaac. Isaac was not the firstborn, Ishmael was the firstborn, but nevertheless, Isaac was the one who had the birthright, and he was the one who carried on the name of his father. God is called the God of Abraham and the God of what? Isaac, not the God of Ishmael. He had the, that is, Isaac had the privilege of carrying on the name of his father. And the third privilege which it gave to a firstborn was that he would be able to give leadership to the family and he would be the protector of the family. So the birthright signified great spiritual privileges to the firstborn. And that is why Jacob wants this birthright at all costs. He is a man of faith. He wants that birthright because he wants to be the heir of all of the promises which God has made to Abraham and to Isaac. He wants to be in that line. And probably also because Rebekah has shared with him the decree of God, the older shall serve the younger. And so he perhaps knows it from his mother that my brother Esau has been rejected and I have been chosen by God. And therefore I want this birthright. He wants it at all costs. Now he should have waited upon the Lord, just like how his father Isaac waited upon the Lord for him. He should have waited upon the Lord and he should have allowed God to give him the birthright in God's own time. But again, he wants to help God here. He wants to have the birthright at all costs by any way in which he can procure it, either by hook or by crook. So Jacob's philosophy is the ends justify the means. As long as I can have whatever I want, that is, as long as I can have whatever is noble in any which way I want, God is okay with it. The ends justify the means. So he was a pragmatic man at this point of time in his life. And just like Jacob, you and I can also be pragmatic. We can also be people who can say the ends justify the means. Let me give you one example here. You know, many Christians buy houses. And buying a house is not a bad thing. It is a noble thing. You can use your house for the glory of God. You can use your house to do ministry. But many Christians have absolutely no qualms in paying a bribe at the registration office. Well, I am buying a house. God wants me to have a house. I can use this for God's glory. I can use it for ministry. But it is okay for me to pay a bribe at the registration office. And so we can justify paying a bribe by saying, I am paying a bribe for a noble end. But beloved, it ought not to be so. You cannot set aside the law of God. God's work has to be done in God's way. The means as well as the ends have to be noble. We have to always follow the law of God. We cannot be giving bribes. Because giving bribes is contrary to the law of God. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 3 says that giving of bribe perverts justice. And so we ought not to be giving bribes. So we shouldn't be pragmatic and we shouldn't say the ends justify the means. No, both the ends and the means have to be according to the word of God. Let me give you another example. The ends justify the means. This kind of a philosophy is held even by churches. And so they will dumb down the gospel. They will water down the gospel. They will water down the worship services of God. They will do everything possible in order to attract converts. Because they want to fill the church with converts. Now again, to have converts, to have people who join us in the church, it is not at all a bad desire. It is a noble desire. God wants us to have more converts. But just because we want to have more converts, we should not be dumbing down the gospel. We should not be dumbing down the worship service of God. We need to preach the pure gospel of God, and we need to worship God reverently, and God will do His work of bringing people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, God's work should be done in God's way, and only then it will produce God's fruit. We are called to proclaim the whole counsel of God, and we are called to worship God in spirit and in truth, and God will bring His people. So let us not become pragmatic. Let us not say the ends justify the means. Both the ends and also the means have to be noble and according to the law of God. So this is something which we learn from Jacob. Jacob was very pragmatic, and he wanted to have the birthright by hook or by crook, which was not something commendable. Now that we have learned from Jacob, let us turn our attention to Esau, who is really the main character of this passage. So Jacob tells him, sell me your birthright. And look at what Esau says here. In verse 32, Esau says, I am about to die. Of what use is this birthright to me? What a terrible thing to say. Now, Esau was not going to die. The context does not indicate that he was in any kind of mortal danger. After he having the lentil soup, he just walks out casually. So it does not look like that he was in any kind of mortal danger. So he's really exaggerating here. And then he says, of what use is this birthright to me? You see how casually he's treating his birthright, how casually he's treating the sacred privilege which God has given him. If he had hung on to his birthright, then he would have been in the line of Abraham and Isaac. It would have been said in the Bible, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Esau. He would have had that great privilege. He would have been one of the channels through which God would have brought the Lord Jesus Christ, and God would have used him greatly to bring the blessings of salvation on the world. But Esau does not care. Esau couldn't care less about all of these things. Now, lest we say that Esau said all of these things in a moment of weakness, look at what happens next. Jacob says, swear to me now. Swear to me now that you are going to sell your birthright. Now, at this point of time, at least, his conscience should have pricked him. He should have said, hey, Jacob is asking me to swear that I sell my birthright. He should have said, I'm going to do something very solemn. I'm going to do something very serious. So let me think twice about it. And after thinking twice about it, he should have refrained from doing that. He should have desisted from doing that. But he does none of those things. He casually swears the oath. He casually swears the oath, and he sells his birthright. Now it just shows that his conscience didn't prick him at all. He had a dead-end conscience. His conscience was dead. And that is why I say he was an unbeliever even at this point of time. Because his conscience did not prick him at all. And then in verse 34 we are told that Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And Moses tells us, thus Esau despised his birthright. So he makes a deal with Jacob. He sells his birthright, and Jacob is true to his side of the bargain. He gives him bread and lentils too. And we are told that he eats, he drinks, he rises up, and he goes away. He rises up and he goes away. No indication that he was in any kind of mortal danger. And he acts as if nothing significant has happened at all. He just carries on with life as if it is business as usual. But something very significant had happened, and something very terrible had happened, and he had despised his birthright. That's what Moses tells us here. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now Esau despising his birthright was nothing short of him turning his back on God. It was nothing short of him turning his back on God. He was despising the promises which God had made to Abraham and to Isaac. God had told Abraham and Isaac, through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Esau says, I want to have nothing to do with those promises. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. That's what he's saying. Really, Esau is renouncing his faith, and he is committing the sin of apostasy. That's what he is doing. He is renouncing his faith and he is committing the sin of apostasy. Now, lest you think that I'm being very harsh on Esau, look at what the author of Hebrews tells about Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. This is what the author of Hebrews says, and we read that passage in the morning just a little while ago. The author of Hebrews here tells the Hebrew Christians, he says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." Notice how he begins. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." So the author of Hebrews begins by saying, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. No one fails to obtain the grace of God. And in the book of Hebrews, such language means apostasy. To come short of the grace of God means to miss heaven. To come short of the grace of God means to turn your back on God. To come short of the grace of God means to say, "God, I want to have nothing to do with you." It is to deny your faith. And the Hebrew Christians were almost about to do that. The Hebrew Christians were being persecuted. They were being persecuted, and so they wanted to go back to Judaism. They said, "We have had enough of Christianity. Let us go back to Judaism. If we go back to Judaism, then we are not going to be persecuted. So let us just leave the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't want to have this life of persecution." And so they were almost about to sell the Lord Jesus Christ, because they wanted to have ease and comfort in life. And the author of Hebrews says, watch out, don't do that. Make sure that you don't fail to obtain the grace of God. Don't turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't renounce Christianity and go back to Judaism. Because if you do that, you will be acting just like Esau. You will be acting just like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So you see what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He's telling these people, do not fail to obtain the grace of God. Because if you do so, then you are acting just like Esau. So what Esau did was nothing short of apostasy. So beloved people of God, what is the Holy Spirit teaching us through this passage of Scripture? The simple exhortation which the Holy Spirit is giving us through this passage of Scripture is that we must not commit the sin of apostasy. We must not renounce our faith, and we must not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is it possible for a Christian to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible for a Christian to commit the sin of apostasy? The answer is an emphatic no. No true Christian will ever commit the sin of apostasy. That is simply not possible. Why? Because the Word of God says so. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, this is what the Apostle John says. He says, "No one born of God can keep on sinning because God's seed abides in him." He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So no one who has been born of God and no one who has the seed of God, that is the Holy Spirit, can go on sinning. He cannot go on sinning with the sin of apostasy. No, that will not happen. The Holy Spirit will not allow it. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and neither can a diseased tree bear good fruit." So a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. It's simply not in its nature. And so once we have been made a healthy tree, we cannot go away from the Lord Jesus Christ, because God's seed abides in us. The Holy Spirit of God will not allow any true Christian to go away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also told in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "He who started the good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." So it is simply impossible for a true Christian to commit the sin of apostasy. But nevertheless, we still do have warnings in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has put warnings against the sin of apostasy in the Scriptures. There are several of those in the book of Hebrews. In fact, there are four or five of these warnings. And then there is a warning here in this passage of Scripture. And true believers will heed these warnings and will not fall away from God. And false believers, hypocrites, at least some of them, will not heed these warnings and they will fall away from God, proving that they were never really Christians in the first place. And so, beloved, So we need to heed these warnings. We need to heed the warning against the sin of apostasy. So how do we avoid apostasy? Well, the only way to avoid apostasy is to believe in Christ and to abide in Christ. It is to believe in Christ and to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 6. Jesus says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." So you see what Jesus says here. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. And then Jesus says, branches are gathered and thrown away into the fire and burned. Now that picture of being thrown away into the fire and being burned, that's the picture of hell. And so how do we avoid that? Jesus says, you need to abide in me. So that's the only way to avoid hell. It is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to go on trusting him. It is to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to go on loving him. It is to maintain a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to seek the Lord Jesus daily. And so, beloved, how can we keep away from the sin of apostasy? It is by seeking the Lord Jesus Christ daily. It is to seek the Lord in his word, both the written word, the preached word, and the word that you read in your houses. It is to seek the Lord in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper especially. And it is to seek him in prayer. We are to constantly pray, just like how Isaac prayed constantly for a particular thing. We are to constantly commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is going to keep us from apostasy. See, no one becomes an apostate just like that. Apostasy does not happen just like that. Esau did not become an apostate just like that. It was not a sudden thing. It is all very gradual. First, it starts with compromises. You start compromising in one thing and the other and the other, and all of these compromises lead to backsliding. And then finally, backsliding leads to full-blown apostasy. That's what would have happened with Esau. Esau would not have listened to the instruction of his father and mother. And then that led to backsliding, and he chose a lifestyle which was contrary to that of his father and grandfather. And when the test came, he had no resources to meet that test, and he simply committed full-blown apostasy. And so, beloved, let us take a warning from Esau, and let us not be compromising. Let us not get into backsliding, because that paves the way for sinning the sin of apostasy. But let us love the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you keep away from the sin of apostasy? By loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I want to say this. You don't love the Lord Jesus Christ simply to avoid the sin of apostasy. No, that is not the motivation for which you love the Lord Jesus. Avoiding the sin of apostasy is a fruit of our loving Christ. It is not the motivation for us loving Christ. You got what I'm saying? Avoiding the sin of apostasy is a fruit of loving Christ. It is not the motivation for us loving Christ. Why should we love Christ? We love Christ because he has loved us with an everlasting love. We love Christ because he has died for our sins and he has risen up again from the dead for our justification. We love Christ because Christ has reconciled us to the Father. We love Christ because Christ has given us eternal life. We love Christ because Christ is the lover of our souls. We love Christ because Christ wants to commune with us every day. We love Christ because Christ is altogether lovely and he is altogether desirable. We love Christ for these reasons, brothers and sisters. And as we do that, the sin of apostasy will remain far away from us. And so, beloved, let us love Jesus Christ. That's what Jacob did. That's what Isaac did. That's what Abraham did. And that is what all of us should do. And let us do it out of really thankfulness. Let us love Jesus Christ. So let me state this again. God will preserve us. God will preserve us. He has made that promise in the scriptures, and he will remain true to his promise. He who started the good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. But God will not preserve us apart from our earnestness. God will preserve us through our earnestness. And so let us be earnest. Let us be earnest in loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us love him with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Let us seek him daily in word, in prayer, And on the public worship of God, let us seek Him through the preached word and through the sacraments. Let us love Him with all our might. And as we do that, brothers and sisters, a rich welcome will be given to us in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May all of us enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with love and with joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this truth of Scripture which comes to us. We thank You that, Lord, we will never apostatize from You. And yet there are warnings in the Scriptures. And so, Lord, we pray that You would use these warnings in our hearts. And, Lord, that we would love You. That we would love our Savior sincerely. We would love Him deeply. That we would not go the way of Esau, but we would go the way of Jacob. And Lord, that we would not go the way of Judas, but we would go the way of Peter. Lord, help us. Help us to seek You daily. Help us to find You daily. And help us to fulfill the great commandment of loving You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, remove from us hypocrisy and give in us sincerity, so that, Lord, we may, along with the psalmist and along with the Shulamite in the Song of Songs, may say, "My beloved is altogether lovely. He is altogether desirable." And may we say that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. People of God, let us sing in closing.